shows us it's from or out of, that He's the cause, the source, the means, and the author, and the agent bestowing. When we see something that says of Christ in the Bible, we've looked at the works of Christ. We saw the resurrection of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the body of Christ. We looked at the spirit of Christ. Last time we looked at the love of Christ. And today we pick up Romans chapter 14, verse 7. Romans chapter 14, verse 7, where the Bible says this, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Everything you do, somebody's watching. Everybody's paying attention. And when people think that they're insignificant and nobody's looking at you and all that, you got 7 or 8 people watching you right there. That's just if you're a nobody like us. Now, if you're a Clinton, everybody's watching you. They ain't checking your emails today. Thank God for Trey Gowdy, right? If I ever seen a guy that should be president, that's our guy right there. You tell him I said so. I'd back him if he run. I'd even run on a ticket with him. Amen. I see in verse 8 says, "For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living." So we find out when somebody comes along and they're living in sin, they say something like, "Well, don't judge me, only God can judge me." Verse 8 should scare you to death. Whatever you do, no matter if anybody else is watching, God is. And that should terrify the average person. He said, verse 9, "For to this end Christ," he said, "both died and rose and revived." For one reason, that he might be God. Proof of it. Verse 10 says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." He didn't say we might give account. He said we would give account. Be careful every idle word you speak. They all get to be played back. Be careful every idle thought you have and all that stuff. All that gets to be played back. Forget about all that lying. It all gets to be played back to you. But don't you understand, he said, "Why dost thou judge thy brother?" Why dost thou judge thy brother? I want to point something out to you there. Now, as I look around this room, to my knowledge, everyone here under the sound of my voice that I'm looking at has made a profession of faith, and by your own mouth you say you're saved. Is that right? Amen. I mean, if we have a lost person here, it's because you've been faking the whole time. That's what I'm getting at. The message I want to preach to you today is for Christians. God put the right people here for it. Notice that of Christ in verse 10, the judgment seat of Christ. At this judgment, he's the cause of the judgment. Because what he did for humanity by dying on the cross, that's the cause of it. He gets that right. Because he is the source by which God judges, he has the right to sit at that judgment. He has the means, according to Philippians 4:13, he's got the means in which to be able to execute this judgment and do it properly and fairly. He's the author of this judgment, according to Revelation 1:8, and he also will be the agent bestowing, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, as the captain of our salvation. He'll stand at this judgment and be in full justice and full truth. Now, as we look at this, I'm going to briefly mention this morning and go in depth into it tonight. There are 8 judgments in the Bible. A lot of folks think there's one. They think there's one general judgment. They think when we all die, one day God calls us up and he's got a set of scales. He puts our good works over here, bad works over here, and whichever way it tips out is where you go in eternity. That's just not true. There are 8 different judgments in the Bible. The first one, of course, in mention is the judgment against sin at Calvary. When Christ died on the cross, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He judged all sin at Calvary. There's no atoning works you can do for sin because the whole atonement was made at Calvary. That is a judgment. That was God's judgment on sin, and He judged sin at Calvary through Christ. As we looked last week at the Lord's table, last Sunday night, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's the believer's self-judgment. That is the best judgment you can possibly be involved in if you will be honest with yourself. That's the judgment where He didn't say, anybody found worthy can take the Lord's Supper. He didn't say worthy at all. He said worthily. That reflects back on Christ. He didn't give you an option whether to eat it or not. He said when you eat. The believer's self-judgment. Then we find out there's the judgment of Israel during the tribulation in Hosea chapter 2, verse 6 through 15, and Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 38, which lets us know that God hadn't transferred all them blessings to the Jew over to the church. Why? He's going to judge that Jew during the tribulation time. That's why He pulls the church out of the way. And then we find out the judgment of the nations happens during the Advent when Jesus shows back up and He separates the sheep nations from the goat nations. And then we find the fifth judgment is the judgment of Satan at Calvary according to John chapter 12, which fulfills Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 about where Satan gets his head bruised by the heel of the Redeemer. And then, of course, number six judgment is the judgment of the lost at the great white throne in Revelation chapter 20, where all the lost people stand before God and they're judged according to what they did on this earth. No matter what they did, the outcome's the same. Death, hell, and grave get cast into the lake of fire. And then we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's a mention of the judgment of angels. But this judgment we look at this morning is the judgment where he says the judgment seat of Christ. And we look at that, there's two mentions of this in the Bible. There's the one here where he points out in verse 10 about the judgment seat of Christ. He said, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But he points out before he says that, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou judge thy brother? Do you know in a room full of convicts and chains wearing the orange jumpsuits, there's no judgment in that back room? They're all in the same chains. One guy ain't sitting there saying to himself, well, I've only wrote fake checks and you killed somebody. There's no talking back there. There's no people sitting back there saying, I shouldn't be here. I'm an innocent man. No, if you was innocent, you probably wouldn't be there. I know there's exceptions to everything, but most times, 99 out of 100, everybody back there is guilty. And they all sit back there waiting to go before a judge wearing those nice colors. Clemson orange. Just thought I'd throw that out there for you today. Tennessee orange. Yeah. Virginia. Am I missing anybody? Denver Broncos orange. I mean, am I missing somebody? But they all sit back there with one thing. They're all guilty. What tells on them? Them chains. The fact they're all back there together. You know what they're back there doing? Even the atheist is back there. Will you pray for me? Best prayer meetings you'll ever attend in that little room where they keep them convicts right before they go before that judge. Prayer meetings going on. They don't talk about, man, when I get out of here, I'm going to run down the crack. No. Boys, let's pray. Let's pray God gives us man leniency on us today. Hey, listen to this. At this judgment that's pointed out, the second we raptured out of here, here's where we're going. All you folks that keep saying, I want the rapture to come, remember, this is right behind it. This is right behind that. In the mentioning of this judgment, he says, why dost thou judge thy brother? When everybody's back there in them jumpsuit and them chains, we ain't judging nobody then, are we? He said, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Why do we do that? I don't know, because we all guilty right there. But he points out the judgment seat of Christ. And the other mention of this, if you look over 2 Corinthians chapter 5, take a right where you at, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. Here's the other mention of it in the Bible. If it occurs twice in the Bible, that's the number 2. The 2 is the number for witness in the Bible. This thing will either testify for you or against you in the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. As a Christian, you may want to understand this. Did he say everything? Everything. He's not going to judge you whether or not you get into heaven. He's going to judge you for what you did after you got saved. Do you know that the mentioning of this judgment should really make us be more aware and more conscious of sin than we really want to give credit to? Because we like to think that other people's sins are awful and ours are excusable. When in fact, ours are worse than theirs when we get like that because we think we're better than them at that point. Why dost thou set thy brother at naught? Why do you think you're better than him? He said we must all appear. We must all appear. He said that everyone may receive the things done. Watch what it says. In his body. Now, you could take a look at that and say, well, that's very feminist. You anti-woman person. I mean, that should say their body. I want you to read that again. That everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I'm reading something in there that may or may not be there. You be the judge. In his body. When you get saved, you are placed in his body. And it says there that he's going to judge whether it be good or bad. Well, we know if it's bad, Jesus didn't do it. That's what the judgment's going to be about. Whether folks did this thing for him, or whether they did it for themselves or somebody else, that's the separating point there. Whether it be good or bad. All the good credited to the Lord. Every message that's preached that God give a man to preach, that's good. Everyone that he got together and said, I'm going to tell that crowd, that's bad. Or even worse, the new way of doing this, everything that we get together to tell you to keep you smiling and profiling and styling and all that stuff, and smile and don't be negative and all that, those are bad. I'm not saying don't encourage people, but I do understand this, every message can't be smiling. There's a lot of preachers are constantly, aggravate people, and I do this myself by saying amen to everything I say. I know you can't sometimes. I sat in service where a man of God preached, and he was all over me so bad. If I'd have said amen, I'd have been the biggest hypocrite in there. I couldn't say a word. He is plowing the fields, and they is all in my property. You ever been there before? Yeah. I don't say, oh, me, because they already know that. They already know that. But what I do see is the things done in his body, in Christ's body. I see that when we see the mentioning of this judgment, it not only details what we've done, but what we've done in his body. It's a sad day that you and I live in that we go to church and a lot of times we think we're doing God a favor by showing up. It's his body. Do you know in this judgment, there's not only the mentioning of this judgment, but there's the master of this judgment. If you would take your Bible, turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I've had people tell me before, I've tried to take the scriptures and talk to them about their condition and try to see them get saved and try my best from the scriptures to reason with somebody, to testify to them of the gospel of Christ. And once you bring up their laws, here's the next thing out of their mouth. You ready? Don't you judge me. The best thing that could ever happen to a person that's in that state of mind would be for some Christian to come along and judge them. Here's why. If they really are saved and carry an attitude like that, the worst thing that ever happened to you is going to be when you die. And I'm not talking about going to hell, I'm talking about a saved person. Because they're going to meet the righteous judge face to face. I see in mentioning this judgment, the master of this judgment, if you look at John chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, he says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Do you realize that the God of the Old Testament You hear people say, well, he was a judgmental, bringing down fire God. In the New Testament, we got the lowly Jesus, and he loves everybody, and they'll contrast that thing. Did you catch the fact that the Father don't judge people? You don't find the Father judging anybody. In a picture of God the Father, you find a guy over there in Luke 15. He's labeled as the prodigal's father. He never judged the kid. Never. He accepted him open arms when he come back. But look at this. The judgment's been given to the Son. The don't you judge me crowd, if they're saved at all, they're fixing to face the righteous judge. I would rather one of you judge me than him. Here's why. You only know what's going on the surface if you catch me. That's if you catch me. That's if I'm a Clinton or a Jackson and you catch me in the act of it, you can only judge me by what you found out. But this righteous judge, when I got saved, moved inside me. He's known the whole time, inside and out. Knows the thoughts, the intents, the motives of the heart. Knows every detail and everything about it. And he's able to bring about a swift justice in this thing and a right judgment because he knows all the truth about the matter. The master of this judgment has been sitting around watching us the whole time. He convicted us of our sin. He provided us a way of salvation. When the believer comes to him, their sin is judged at Calvary. But when we die and we face him, right after the rapture of the church happens, when the dead in Christ shall rise, then we'll see from him personally that he's been the master the whole time. There's a lot of people have a false picture of Jesus. They think he's a passive liberal, that he don't do anything. He just twiddles his flip-flops between his big toe and just kind of hangs out and bless everybody, and he smiles at everybody. No, this is the God of the universe we're talking about. This same God in John chapter 12, verse 22 and 23, that he said the Son has got all the judgment, was the same Son that walked out on the face of nothing in Genesis chapter 1 and created everything we stand on. That God. He's never sleep any time during this time. God the Father sits in heaven, and he has never missed a thing. Never. He's committed the judgment to his Son. I had somebody ask me one time, said, now if Jesus was asleep on that boat and they had to wake him up, how in the world is he going to know to judge everything? Do you know while he is asleep in that boat, he is awake in the universe and alive and well? Do you know while Mary was holding him as a baby, he was aware of everything that went on? You know why? He's God in the flesh. You can't cut that off. I mean, while he was hammering nails in the carpenter shop wherever he started public ministry, he could hear everything going on in the world. He's God. And the day you got saved, just in case he might have missed something, he moved inside you and he's known everything you've been doing since that time. That's why he has to be the master of the judgment seat of Christ, because he's the only one that can truly judge you, because not only is he your judge, he's your star witness either for you or against you on the thing. He's seen the whole thing. But if you look over in Acts chapter 10, if you've got a Scofield Bible, page 1163, Acts chapter 10, we saw the mentioning of this judgment, the master of this judgment, but in Acts chapter 10, I see a little something show up that really ought to wake us up. And that's the message of this judgment. In Acts chapter 10, verse 42, says, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. The message of this judgment is this. He said he commanded us to preach unto the people. Now, if I'm understanding this correctly, everybody here, we're all saved. God told you of a day and time which you were lost. He convicted you of your sin. You asked him to save you, and he saved you to the uttermost. since that time, He's lived inside of you, whether you felt His presence or not. He sealed you into the day of redemption. And then He comes along in Acts chapter 10. Peter's preaching to Gentiles about this coming judgment. And the judgment he refers to would either be to the great white throne judgment, or it could be to the judgment seat of Christ, because every preacher that preaches this has got to keep in the forefront of his mind that every sermon and every word comes right back to you. All these people just want to rush out and get into preaching. Oh my, if God didn't call you, every word comes back to you. You give account for every one of them. For all the times that you get up and preach in the flesh, it all gets to come back home. Every time that somebody gets up and testifies in church, whether they're doing it for the Lord or trying to get attention, it all comes back to you. He said, we preach unto the people and do testify that he which is ordained of God is going to be that very judge is going to testify against us. And knowing that, the message of the judgment's this. We not only tell you, you got to live right, but we got to live right too. You ever wonder when we get to this judgment, there's a lot of people this day and age that I've, in the last 20 years I've ran into, that I don't think they'll have a great time at this judgment. I've met deacons that's told me before I even started pastoring, they said, well, listen, we don't tithe in an envelope because that just lets people know what we do, and God said to do that privately. And I got into my Bible and I studied my Bible, and I had a question on that, whether or not I should use a tithing envelope. I wanted to know, and I noticed something. They kept bringing these lambs. Went to the Columbia Zoo and saw a lamb one time. Saw one over at the Inman Zoo. I don't know how in the world you'd hide that thing. When you bring your sin offering to the door of that tabernacle, even if you were quiet about it, it wouldn't be. You know why? Them things know when they're going to die when you take them to the slaughter. They kind of start hollering for mama. Shh. I'm trying to hide you so nobody see you. I got to noticing when they tithed in the Old Testament, they brought the thing out to the storehouse. They brought it in there. They didn't hide it because it was required. Now here's the thing. There was a preacher took this church, what I'm talking about. And he told me, he said, I've mailed out 700 letters this morning. I said, 700 letters? For what? He said, I mailed out all them deacons' tithing records. He said, for 20 years, I ain't tithed a dime. I said, man, you should send out them things like that. I said, but why are you doing it? He said, because all they've done is stir trouble and stir trouble and stir trouble and stir trouble and cause trouble. And every business meeting, they want to get up and holler this and that and all that. Amen. Mail their tithing records out. Amen. But keep this in mind. I hope yours is right too. Amen. Are you listening to me? There comes a time when people got to understand if you're going to hold them at that length, you better be careful because you're going to be held at the same one. And you missing 1 week is as bad as them missing 20 years. Don't set thy brother at naught. Listen to me. The message of this judgment is we preach this thing because it's going to happen. See, a lot of folks never look at the judgment seat of Christ. They think, when we get there, He's just going to hang gold chains and crowns on us, and we're going to be the cutest ones there. Not at this judgment, you're not. Everything you receive that's done good, you'll lay back down at His feet, and we'll cast our crowns at His feet, because He, whether it's done in His body, whether it be good or bad, well, if it's done in His body, I guarantee you He did it. He's worthy of all the glory, honor, and praise. That's why He's sitting in the chair He'll be sitting in. He's worthy of the thing. And as we see, He says about that thing, He commanded us to preach unto the people about this judgment, to testify that thing. Hey, listen, hey, we're talking about Christ here, and we're talking about the God of the universe, the Savior of the world, and He is going to set in judgment of His people. I don't understand why God would fool with us, but I know this, He's going to take care of us very good at this judgment. There's not going to be one thing that you've done for Him that won't go unnoticed. I was talking to Brother Kirk this morning. I was telling him, I said, back in 1999, 2000, around there, when he and I first, was it 98, 99, somewhere around there? We're so old, we don't even know. But I remember all the big time preachers and all them big shots is in these circles around here back at that time. Do you know every one of them are either out of the ministry or dead now? in just 20 short years. Every one of them. Where'd they go? Tell you where they went. Some went by way of the grave because it was time for them to go. It's God's time for them to leave. Some of them run off with women. Some of them run off with money. Some of them run off with a bunch of lies. But every bit of that, they get to come back to all of it. There's a few of them I know of that went on that got to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou in the joy of the Lord." But be very careful how you run around and do things. And be very careful how you judge somebody harshly about that stuff. Because there's a real devil that knows what gets you out too. It may not be a bag full of money. It may not be a bunch of lies. It may not be some woman. But the devil knows what to punch your buttons to get you out too. And he's got his finger on the trigger right now. The only thing holding him back right now is the grace of God. But I notice this. The message of this judgment is very simple. It would pay to keep close accounts with God. And it would pay to try to do what the Bible says do and find out what Christ said to do. I was reading a lecture by the late H.A. Ironside, and he said this. He said for the first 6 years of his Christianity, when he got saved, first 6 years, he said, "I went by feeling alone. If it didn't feel right, I wouldn't do it. If it felt right, I'd do it." He said one day, he said, "I was reading the scriptures." And he said he ran across a verse of scripture that said the heart is evil. And only God knew it. He said, "I read that in my daily Bible reading and it stuck out to me that I had been led wrong for the last 6 years. Because that heart, according to that verse of scripture, is deceitful and desperately wicked." You know, I've heard people ever since I've been saved, I'm like, "I pray for peace before I do something." You better be careful praying for peace. God don't want you praying for peace. He's wanting you to pray from a clear word from the Bible, then do it. Because you can have peace about the wrong thing and do it and be wrong. That's where the judgment seat of Christ shows up. That's when we get there and say, "But Lord, I prayed for peace." You can get peace down at the liquor store. You can drink yourself into a coma. Perfect peace. Are you quiet and the eyes closed? That's perfect peace. You can find perfect peace down at the hospital. You go in there and they shoot you up full of dope, put you in got your arms wired up and all that stuff, and got stuff running in and out you. You'd be in the best health you ever been, taking in the right amount of calories, whole 9 yards, and you still not be right. Are you listening to me? This is a very serious thing. Because not only is God going to come out there and pull these records out and look at your life and examine you, He's going to do it with you personally. He wants to know what you've done for Him, but more importantly, He wants you to know what you've done for Him. Old Ironside said this. He said, "I was looking in the Bible." He said, "I got down. I said, 'God,' he said, 'I don't want to follow on in the way I'm going.' He said, 'I'm going to start reading the Word of God and finding out what to do, whether I feel like it's right or not.'" You say, "Well, he probably wasn't nothing in his Christian life. He only started Dallas Theological Seminary and trained thousands of preachers. He only wrote countless books about subject, won countless souls to Christ." You know why? He took this book for what it said and said, "You know what? I'm going to do what this book says, whether I feel it in my heart or not." Yeah. I've heard people say over the years, "I've not felt convicted about it. These things I do right now, I do because the Bible said to, and I've never felt convicted by it." You know why? The Bible said to, plain and simple. You say, "That sounds cut and dry." That's my God right there. He's not wavering. He's not waffling. He stands and He has the truth. God has no opinions. He only speaks the truth to us. And everything He gives us to do for Him is not only possible, but it's already done in His mind if He's telling you to do it. See, this judgment seat of Christ is going to point out a lot of things about us. He's not going to look for them fake hats and all that stuff that people wear to church and say, "Ooh, look at my little hat, my little dress here. Ooh, look at this. Oh, you judging me because I'm wearing breeches, ain't you, preacher?" Now, hey, listen. All that's going between you and God. Every bit of it. I see a lot of people that say, "Well, y'all don't do this and you don't do that." No. Hey, there may be a reason why. It might be we found something in the Bible why we don't do all that stuff. But be careful, because you'll stand before this judgment. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Every Christian, second we raptured out of here, goes before this judgment. And you know what the saddest thing is going to be here? Is that you have heard and watched so much television that you think when you die, God's going to stick a harp in one hand, put a single fit dress and pull it over your head and only have two holes in it, or three. One that where your feet come out the bottom, one where your head comes out the top and your little wings come out the back. And you're going to take your little harp and you're going to be strumming in the clouds and everything's going to be fine. Can I let you in on something? God has never turned anyone into an angel that's left this planet as a human being. God tells us that the angels were made lower than us. They'll serve us in eternity. They guard you now. That's their job. But when you die, there will be no harp. There'll be no dress, and there'll be no wings, and they sure won't be no halos. Because at this judgment, the real you is going to be there.
Right.
Not the fake you. The real you that's going to come out, and he's going to bring everything you've ever done in his body. Notice the ownership in his body.
Yeah.
You're bought with a price. His body. His church, his body. The church he paid for. And everything you've done. Well, I've done that because that made me feel good. No. Everything you've done for him is what's going to count.
Right.
If I die right now, I'll say this on the other side. I at least preached to you and you heard it one time. At least one time. We look back to March 15th and say we heard it that day, the judgment seat of Christ. So it's not like you're going to show up and not be warned about this. So you say, well, I've never read the Bible through. I don't care if you read the Bible through or not. You've been warned about this judgment. God commands us to preach that to people that, hey, there's going to come a time in which we're going to give account. All the saved people are going to give account for what we've done in His body. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.